Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com.
Father, as we get into this time, I just pray that your heart would be in our midst, Lord, that our eyes and our mind and our spirit would just be open to the leading of you, Lord. May the words that I say be the words that you want me to say, and may the things that people hear be the things that you want them to hear. Lord, may we just be aware of your presence and aware of your moving, aware of your nudging in our spirits, that we may know that you are God. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. None of us wants to be alone. I've been doing an Advent devotional and been thinking a lot this time of year and thinking through some of the songs, and I'm reminded about this more and more this season, I think, than during a lot of other times. I'm reminded that during this holiday season, this Advent season, the importance of family and the importance of friends. But I'm kind of also keenly aware that this season brings with it a sense of longing, hope, but also loneliness. You see, Advent, it's about anticipation, it's about expectation, right? And while we look forward to the coming arrival, and we sing songs like this morning, we sing, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus." And we sing, O come, Emmanuel." We may also begin to notice the space between those times and really feel the distance, the separation, and begin to embrace loneliness. I'll say it again, no one wants to be alone. Jesus says in John 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." It's such an encouraging promise because of what was getting ready to happen. Right after he speaks these words, he has to now reiterate the fact that in a little while, you won't see me. And I know, I don't even have to guess, I know that the disciples hung on these words in the days and months to come. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He says it on the heels also of another promise just earlier in that chapter. He tells them, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little, that in my Father's house, there's more than enough room. So you don't even have to worry. And I'm going to go and get it ready for you. You see, he gives him a reason. This is why I'm going. I'm going to go and prepare a place, he says. I'm going to go get that place ready for you. And then I'm going to come back and get you so that you can be where I am. And in this place, there's more than enough room. And we'll be together. We'll be a family. These are words of hope. They're words of comfort, words of anticipation and expectation. But where is he? I mean, where is our long-expected Jesus that we sing about? I mean, this promise, these words that I read from the book of John, this is nearly 2,000 years ago. Did he forget about us? Did we just miss him? Has he left us alone? This last week, my father-in-law and mother-in-law were traveling, and they heard a sermon in which the pastor used an analogy that it really spoke to me, and it spoke to me because I've done this and said this and used this with my own family. And I want to share it with you now, and I want to use it for a little bit of more illustration about this time of year, this idea of expectation. Whenever there's a thunderstorm in the distance, there's a trick you can do. I learned it in Boy Scouts, and it's been done for a long time before that. And I've taught it to my kids, and I've taught it to lots of other people as well. You may have heard this. There's always a latency between when you see the lightning and when you hear the thunder. And when you see the lightning, if you'll count the seconds between the thunderclap that follows the lightning, it gives you a general sense of the number of miles away the storm is. It gives you a general sense of how long it will be before that approaching storm arrives. And so there's this time of waiting and counting so that you can discover how long is it going to be. But the neat thing about it is that the lightning and the thunder actually happen at exactly the same time. The difference is the speed of light is so much greater than the speed of sound that we see the lightning before we actually hear the thunder. But by the time we hear the thunder, both things have already happened. It's already been done. It's a little bit like when you look up into the night sky and you see the stars. The stars that you see are not the stars as they are now. They're the stars as they were years and years and years before that. When Jesus died on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." It was the culmination of all the prophecies. Indeed, it was the culmination of God's great rescue plan set in place from the Garden of Eden. It was the day that Satan would be defeated and that God's people would be reunited with their Father. But wait, you say, that hasn't happened yet. But see, therein lies the mystery of the storm. The lightning and thunder both happen simultaneously, but you only perceive them at different times. It is finished, is the lightning strike, the earthquake, the darkness in the land, the curtain torn in two in the temple. They saw these things occur, but it would be a while before they would hear the thunder. And it'd be still longer before the storm hit. You see, thunder, it rolls in waves. It's not continuous. It's intermittent. Yet its frequency, it signals the nearness of the storm. When Jesus died on the cross, the lightning hit. The lightning struck. And from that moment until now, we are experiencing the rolls of the thunder and feel the coming storm. It's this experience of waiting and counting in which the disciples were engaged on the day of Pentecost. They're sitting in the room together, all gathered together in one place. And they're eagerly waiting because, and I want to go here, so I want to read you these words. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says that Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What was that promise? Was the Comforter, the Counselor, the very Spirit of God Himself. And so Jesus has told them, don't go yet. Don't depart from there. Instead, I need you to sit and I need you to count and I need you to wait because it is coming. So many times in his ministry, Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God has already come. Or the kingdom of God is coming. Which is it? And the answer is yes. Because the wind blows where it will. You hear its sound, but you can't tell which way it's coming or where it's going. It's very much like the oncoming storm. You see the storm. You see the lightning. You hear the thunder. But you don't know. Is it going to the left, to the right, east, west, north, south? Where is it moving? Will it hit me? How will it happen? Will it come in a roaring wave or will it just sprinkle a little? Is it going to be a tremendous effect where everything around is completely overwhelmed? Or is it just going to be a nice little drizzle, but consistent, saturating the land? Will there be a long period before the next one? Jesus isn't specific to them. He doesn't say, I want you to wait for 15 days. I want you to wait for 8 days. I want you to wait for 100. He doesn't give them any time. What he says here, and what he said to them before he was risen, is the same. I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. He doesn't give them a time. They simply have to trust, to be patient, to have faith, to wait. And look, remember all of Jesus' analogies that he would talk about, the people that would wait and being a good servant and being waiting for the bridegroom to come, and that they would needed to be aware and keenly aware of what they were doing in that time of waiting. And so the disciples are here and they're sitting in the room together and they're waiting and they're expecting and they're anticipating what's going to happen when all of a sudden the thunder begins to roll in and the wind begins to roar until it says it completely fills the house. And then wham, the Spirit of God falls and it comes on them like fire. And they begin to speak in tongues and they begin to be emboldened by the Spirit in such a way that they go out and win the other people over, all for God's kingdom. Because it's at that moment that the kingdom broke through. You see, it's in these moments from then until now when the kingdom of God breaks through. When we experience the thunder and the Spirit falling down like rain, sometimes it's in a huge flood. These tremendous moments of revival where the whole church is shaken. And sometimes it's little sprinkles. Sometimes it's a steady stream. And sometimes there may be periods of dryness. But it's in those moments that we know that we are not alone. God has not abandoned us. And he's not forgotten about us. In fact, he's revealed himself clearly to us through his Holy Spirit. We have stories. We have witnesses. We have experience. And we have faith. Faith that he is coming. Faith that he has come. Faith that he will come. Someday, see the counting and the waiting, it will cease. The storm will be upon us. And on that day, there will be no doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord over all the earth. It says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be no doubt. In fact, Jesus himself, he talks about that day in Matthew chapter 24. Specifically in verse 27. Listen to the words that Jesus uses. He says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west." Visualize that for just a second. The lightning that breaks forward, that strikes in the east. And then it shines as far as west. How far is it from east to west? That's pretty much the sky, isn't it? And what Jesus is saying is when lightning, just like lightning, fills up the sky, lightning like that, guess what? You can't ignore that. You're going to see that. I don't care what level of darkness you're in, when lightning like that strikes, it brightens everything up. And guess what else? There's no warning. It just happens, right? Lightning like that strikes, and everybody, when you've heard this, when lightning crackles through the sky, don't you just, you take attention. All of a sudden, you notice it. It grabs you. Well, Jesus says, just like that, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. He says, when I come, don't worry, you're not going to miss it. You're not going to be able even to ignore it. No matter where you are, no matter what place you're in, you will be overwhelmed by the brilliance of God, overwhelmed by the power of His voice, and by the thunder and the roar of Him as He comes. Now, at this point in the sermon, you may be asking yourself, I thought that this was supposed to be a sermon on marriage. I'm glad you brought that up. Glad you asked. That's good. You see, because no one wants to be alone. We surround ourselves with friends, with family, with relationships, and yeah, even a spouse. But all of these, no matter how significant the relationship, are all temporal. They're all of the earth. They're all subject to time and space. All of these earthly relationships pale in comparison to the relationship we are supposed to foster with our Savior and our Lord. And more than just a casual acquaintance, this is supposed to be the relationship. The relationship to end all relationships. Significant and meaningful. Life-changing and transformative. We are more than I preached about a couple of weeks back. More than simply better together with Christ. We are a new creation. And the two, God said, will become one. What Jesus meant when a man named Nicodemus asked him about the Spirit and the kingdom of God and said, we understand that you're obviously a man sent from God. Jesus never answers his question. He tells him what he needs to hear. And he says, you must be born again. You must be born again, not the way that you're thinking, of water and of spirit. You must become, in effect, then a new creation. Paul would pick up that sentiment later in Corinthians in the letter that he writes to them saying, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things have been passed away. The new has come. It's a joining together, Jesus tells him, of earthly self with the kingdom of God. On that day, just as on the day of a wedding, you're no longer yourself. You belong to another. You have entered in that moment into a union. You have become the bride of Christ. I'll tell you more about that next week. For now, it'll suffice to just leave you with this thought. Marriage, both here on earth and up in heaven, is more than just a moment. Marriage is more than just a moment. The moment you give your life to Christ, the moment the preacher declares, I now pronounce you husband and wife, these are just the beginning. I mean, like Jesus' work on the cross, it is completed in that moment. This is the lightning. But it's lived out over a lifetime. A lifetime made up not merely of experiences alone, not just of moments of thunder, but of all the in-between, the day-to-day events in sickness and in health, in good and in bad, in rich and in poor, in exciting and in the mundane, for as long as you both shall live. It's learning to live in the in-between. Learning to live in the already and the not yet. To live in the waiting. You see, these experiences, these moments of the Spirit breaking through, these are moments of intense love or intense emotion with your spouse. These are incredible. And they serve as brilliant reminders that you are not alone. But, the relationship is not based on those experiences alone. If it is, you're going to be tossed by every wind, by every wave, every storm that comes, everything that's upset, you'll be tossed high and tossed low. You'll be brought way up, this is the best, and then you'll be pulled way down. Where is God? Weathering the storm means developing a constant and a consistent relationship that grows deeper and more meaningful with each passing day. It's a relationship that is developed through experience and lived out in the mundane. It's a relationship that's built by connections, by opportunities together. Now this, we're going to pick up next week as we talk about how to walk this out, how to live this out with one another. And for those of you that are not married, I have really good news for you as well. We're going to talk about all of those things next week. So for now, let me pray for you. Let me bless you. God, as your word says, you come sometimes, you came to Elijah as you were, there was raging fire and storms and earthquakes, and then also in the gentle, quiet whispers. May we be mindful of you, God, when you're moving. May we be waiting when we don't see you moving. Lord, for those that are here that are in a marriage relationship, and those that are here as the bride of Christ as well, may we just honor that commitment with a devotion and a dedication of our lives. May we be just overwhelmed by your love for us, and may we demonstrate that love to one another. Lord, help us. Guide us, lead us, teach us. And most of all, encourage us when we doubt that we are not alone. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. So Lord, I pray for each one here, and I pray your blessing upon them. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray.